Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Colossians? We're in the third chapter. Who are you? What is your background? Well, in this congregation, that brings a wide and varied response, does it not? Which is a wonderful thing. In our last letter, we saw, or in our last look at this letter, we saw that the Apostle Paul has said that because you are in Christ, you're to begin to operate in your new identity as a Christian. That all that we say and all that we do should mark that we are Christians in our world. We are not simply left to guess in terms of what that looks like, because he said that he gave us a summary of the Ten Commandments and said that here is God's eternal moral standard for how we are to live, how we are to engage in life, and how we are to work with one another. That it's not a matter where we simply take advantage of somebody else and say, well, too bad for you. Rather, it's a matter that we're looking out of saying, how can I truly love my neighbor as myself? And so he summarized that in those verses that we studied last week. But today, he calls us into pursuing relationships with others and of building constructively in the lives of others. And that's what our focus will be as we work through this passage today. Chapter 3, I'm beginning at verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, in verse 8, he has spoken about the matter of the way that we speak. He says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, before I get too far, let's back up to verse 5. There's the word mentioned there, concupiscence. And I was asked after the service, what in the world does that mean? And I had summarized the meaning of it in the message, but I want to give special attention to that of saying, it is a driving passion that says, I just have to have this, I can't live without it. And it is particularly in the area of sensuality or sexuality. Now, Dr. Stephen Scott Pearson gave us an example yesterday of a tendency that he might have in terms of Cadbury milk chocolate. Remember he said that if somebody put that beside him, that he would have a driving compulsion that he couldn't stop until it was all gone. All right? Well, if you think of that, that's the idea of concupiscence. It's a driving desire that says, I've got to have it, and have it, and it's all gone. Except the reality is that when you feed that appetite, it doesn't satisfy. It produces an ongoing, abiding craving that is not satiated. And so that's where, in terms of the Apostle Paul, in this situation, he's not writing about Cadbury chocolates. He's writing about sensuality and sensual cravings and sensual desires. And the person who says, well, I will just look at this pornography a little bit, and then I'll turn it off. The pornographic industry is so brilliant in their marketing techniques and in their analysis of studying things. They know you take a little bit and then you draw the person in a compelling way so that they become utterly captivated by it. That's the idea in terms of concupiscence. So we come then in verse 8, he says, Put now ye also off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Now, the blasphemy, you're beginning in terms of speech and our communication, but then he moves further in terms of blasphemy as things that you speak against the Lord, but then filthy communication is that which comes out of your mouth that is off color. It's things that are slanted in a way that gives an innuendo. Oh, you didn't say anything that was explicitly bad, except there was the opportunity for the innuendo to come through. And that matter of innuendo is what he's addressing there. He says that that really should not be part of the communication of a Christian. Now, having addressed those, then he comes to this matter, verse 9, where we stopped last time. Lie not one to another. Our relationship, number one, first of all, in terms of connecting with others through Christ, we are to have a relationship that is grounded in truth. A relationship that is grounded in truth. Do not lie to one another. Be a person of truth. Now, this is a radical call. Always tell the truth. It is an essential part of being a Christian. One of the huge things that was factored in terms of when the Berlin Wall fell and the whole matter in terms of believers learning to engage with believers on the other side of the Iron Curtain. Well, one of the things that they came to find in the former Soviet Empire was that people on a regular basis found that they would lie about things. They had become so accustomed to learning to live under the KGB and under the operatives of the Soviet Empire that it was no difficulty for them to lie about something to protect a situation. And they had to learn this whole matter of holding one another accountable in the areas of truth-telling. What do you mean? How do you bear that out? Well, that is one of the radical things in terms of the whole movement with regard to Islam. Islam allows for you to give any information that is desired as long as it is going to promote ultimate jihad. You can say whatever you desire as long as it's going to promote the causes of jihad. And so there are many things where even in the situation right now with the Iranian matter of the whether they're going to have nuclear capabilities or not, or what level of nuclear capabilities, there are many things that you have to factor in terms of this matter of truth-telling. Well, for the Christian, that should not be an issue in terms of our telling the truth. We should be people who are marked that we give our word and keep it. It is an essential part of being a Christian. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, I'll not ask you to turn there, but Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God, who has given us these promises, cannot lie. That He is a trustworthy God. We, by nature, are programmed to lie and to deceive. You take an infant, a tiny infant in arms, will cry in a bewildering manner and make all sorts of sounds for one reason. He or she wants what they want when they want it. Are they about to die of hunger? The answer is no. Their chubby little cheeks are, and so forth, they're happily along. But they want what they want, and they learn how to manipulate in angles to get what they want. We conclude in the old life that it is better to lie than to face the consequences of telling the truth. By the way of lying, well, That's how some people have actually gone to their death. They would rather lie and cover, and they found themselves in utter difficult situations. Turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, when a person lies, and they cover it, and they succeed in covering it, then somebody catches them. Many a time, instead of saying, "Yes, I lied about that," what do? They commit suicide. Very high profile situations taken place in which individuals have decided, "Oh no, there's nothing I can do. My words have caught me. There's no sense of the forgiveness of sin in the larger world." And so rather than face the matters, they commit suicide. That is the deadly long-term effect of lying. I have encountered different ones, some very high-profile politicians who had found themselves caught in a pattern of misrepresenting the truth, of lying. And then when they were caught, it was a very embarrassing matter. And in one very high-profile situation that I know of, the man went out and he sat in his car, let the engine run, and suffocated himself rather than facing the consequences or having the embarrassment or facing the embarrassment of his family acknowledging and finding out the things that he had been doing. The Apostle Paul comes with very direct instruction here of saying, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Because you're in Christ, live like Him. You have put on the new man. You belong to Jesus. Jesus does not lie. Therefore, you nor I should do that. John 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now let me ask you today, are you in a pattern of seeking to tell the truth with the right attitude, a right expression? Or are there areas in your life where you are shading the truth or you're out and out lying? Please understand, you may get away with it for a time, but in time, God in His love will allow you to be exposed so that you are found out for what you really are. Well, I pray that that not be the case. I pray that we would all be people of truth. Now, I'm keenly aware that there's a new movie that has come out. I haven't seen it. My daughter was telling me about it, that she had seen on the plane flying here from China. And she told of where they are out to make a mockery of telling the truth. And so the idea is that when everybody tells the truth, you look at somebody and they have tried to dress up as nice as they can and they say, "How do I look?" And you look at them and you say, "Well, you are really an ugly person." And it said that, you know, that, so they go through all these brutal things of looking at one another so that you're never lying and you always tell the brutal truth. And ultimately, it's to make a mockery of the idea of being a truth-telling. Well, hear me, brutal truth-telling is never, in the Christian sense, to be without grace and without love. So, you may look at a person and they may not quite fit what your profile is, but wait a minute. Who's to establish what your criteria is? There are many things that are shoved on us by the media in terms of what criteria has to be. And so we come back. And in the British context, you know, they ask somebody to say something about so-and-so, and they say, well, oh, you've heard of him? Have you ever met his wife? And their way is, that avoids them saying something nasty about the person, and it diverts to saying something about the wife, of saying, she's a lovely person. So they've avoided saying anything nasty about the other one. All right. The Apostle Paul is not calling for us to be brutal in announcing the truth, but to be careful that we faithfully are representing the truth in our conversation and in our deliberations. Be people of truth. That brings me then to the second point, and that is, we are to have a relationship growing in knowledge. Verse 10. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We begin to learn of God, but we are to be growing more and more in our knowledge of him. So you go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. He says, you see, we're preaching, we're teaching, we're doing this, we're wanting to help people to be growing so that we present them complete in Christ. Notice verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the work, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul is not simply saying, well, I'm going to pray and trust that something happens, but he said, I'm going to do my utmost to teach you and to help you to grow. I want to do all that I can to teach, to help a person to continue to grow in their relationship with the Lord. We begin, but we should be growing. This new man is the spiritual life that is given to one who is born again. That new life is from Christ, our Savior and Lord, and he moves us from being one who is just bearing a name to one who actually used the name of God in vain, would bear the name and breathe the name of God in swearing in false language, to one that speaks the name of Christ in adoration. There are individuals that will go around and they will pronounce the name of God, or they will use the name of Jesus. But they do so in a derogatory or in a cursing way. My dad used to have a bit of fun with individuals. He would go, he would hear somebody at some public arena or event, and they would announce the name of Jesus Christ on something. And he would look at them and say, I didn't know that you went to Sunday school. That's awesome. You know more about the Bible than I realized you knew. And of course, one time a man was so angry with him, he took a hammer and he said, Martin, he said, I'm going to throw this and hit you in the head with it. I mean, he was, but here was a man using the name of Jesus, but not in any sense of adoration. My plea with you, and the Apostle Paul's plea with us, is that we are to be people renewed in the knowledge and in the image of him that created him. Be renewed in the knowledge and in the image of God through Jesus Christ. And as such, our language is different. There's one friend that I was discussing the sermon from last Sunday with pointed out in terms of verse 5, he said, I like to think of it when it says, mortify the members which are upon the earth, that when I come to thinking of saying something inappropriate, that's like I say, bang, bang, you're dead. No, you can't say that. Put it to death. I think that's a good way of putting it. That we really are to take those things And those words that may have been so much a part of the way that we used to live, that now that we are in Christ, and that comes, and we're ready to say that we instead say, bang, bang, no, kill that. Don't do it. A new language, a new way of speaking. The pattern of our lives should become more and more in line with Christ, so that we are to reflect Him. There should be a family resemblance that we belong to Him. That brings me to the third point this morning, and that is, it is to be a relationship governed by Christ. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this new family, true unity is achieved. Counterfeit unity has been attempted since Adam. All sorts of efforts have been done to pull people together without dealing with the heart issue. Look with me at Genesis chapter 11. Back with me to Genesis chapter 11. Passage that you are undoubtedly familiar with in terms of hearing about the Tower of Babel or Babel. Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for their mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the people, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. What I'm asking you to note there is that in their efforts of pulling together all of humankind and saying, we are going to have our own religion, we're going to have our own world, and the idea was that they would build this tower to be able to go into the heavens, a ziggurat. And the point was to study the stars and to be able to control their own world and their own destiny. Who needs this God idea? Forget Him. We're going to be our own entity. We're going to be our own power. Well, that has been an ongoing practice and pattern since that time. Have you heard of the United Nations? Have you heard of the European Common Market? Have you heard of these varied things? And the answer is, well, of course you hear of those things. The efforts of bringing people together and of uniting them all around some common principle has been repeatedly tried. But they have all failed. And yet in Christ, in the church, in the body of Christ, He says there is the opportunity for true unity to be established. What does He say? Well, there is neither Jew nor Greek. The matter of race was to be eliminated. The distinction or exclusivity in terms of race. Jews hated Gentiles. They called them dogs, the junkyard dogs, the wild, mangy, frothing at the mouth kind of dogs. The Greeks tried to wipe out the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes. He came and he was determined he was going to wipe out the Jews. He would actually offer on the altar in Jerusalem, offer a pig there to be in utter defiance, and I hope I butcher all of them like pigs, was his expression, his attitude. But the issue of race in Christ is to be withdrawn. Religious customs, the matter in terms of circumcision or uncircumcision, he says, no, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Then the matter of language, barbarian. It was any non-Greek speaker, any person who did not speak the Greek language, they spoke a different language. It's, no, they were not. What about livelihood? Well, the Scythian was considered to be the poorest of the barbarians. He or she was the lowest tier of society. And as such, it was a point where you push them aside. You shunt them out. They're not to be factored in. They're not to be included. They were like the gypsies or the drifters of today, the Scythian. And if you go into Central Europe, you will see in other parts of the world, the gypsies are not a welcome entity in our world. Well, that's how the Scythian was treated in their world and their time. And then he describes the matter of slave or free. And this, we're certainly reminded of Philemon later in the little letter of Philemon in the New Testament, where here was a man who had been a slave of Onesimus. Onesimus had been a slave. He was run away from Philemon. And as such, the Apostle Paul works there of saying, you need to see that you're joined together in Christ as one. You're joined together as brothers. I remember the other year I was at a Bible conference and I saw this very sharp-looking young man up front, and he was leading the music and playing his guitar as he was leading the music. I wondered, what's his education? What's he do? I was utterly stunned to find out that this man, who helped in his local church quite a bit, actually had a rubbish hauling business. And he went around driving a rubbish truck and picked up the bags of trash along the bags of trash or rubbish along the streets and in his community. That was his job. That was his business. And he was doing well at it, but it was not the kind of thing where you looked at this Bible conference, at this large Bible conference, and figure, well, the guy up front is actually a trash hauler that's leading the worship time. But I thought, what a beautiful thing for us to join together in the worship of God. And whatever the person's background was, here was a man at the front who was a rubbish hauler and was leading. Yesterday at Bedford, I couldn't help but reflect on the fact that as our group was together, here we had people from China, Singapore, Australia, Madagascar, Zimbabwe, and South Africa, England, and even the United States included in the mix yesterday. As Elizabeth was writing down those at the museum, it was a striking reminder. I may have forgotten one of the countries represented, but it was a striking reminder in terms of the beauty of coming together from the diversity of backgrounds. That's what Christianity is to be about. Where you come together, whether Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, that there is to be a genuine relationship of caring, compassion, and oneness in Jesus Christ. But how does this connection take place? It only takes place through Christ. In this new family, there is a sense of belonging. We all bow at the foot of the cross. One writer said, the facts of race, history, status were not indeed contradicted, but they were overruled. and transfigured into more varying phases of a central union in the Lord, who shone equally through all his members. There's the account given of a man who was in the Middle East, and he was in Israel. And he'd gone through a checkpoint there, and he was a Palestinian. But as he went through the checkpoint, here was the man who was there at the checkpoint, who was a Jew. And the tensions at that point were very, very extensive and intense between the Palestinians and the Jews. But the Palestinian looked in the face of the Jew and recognized that there was something of a different countenance about the man. And they spoke very briefly, they checked the documents and so on, and instead of hostility, they both came to learn that they were believers in Jesus Christ, Jew and Palestinian. And instead of the hostility and rancor, there was a sense of oneness and togetherness as they drove off. A friend of mine named Ron Blue was a missionary, and he's spoken in a number of places, and he told of a man named Humberto, who was an El Salvadorian musician, who went to Morocco. And as he was in Morocco, he went as a missionary musician to try to reach Muslims for Jesus Christ in Morocco. He was arrested because he had been caught baptizing Muslims. He was sent to prison. And as such, they were preparing to execute him. Word got to Ron Blue. Ron Blue was on a radio broadcast. And in this radio broadcast, it was Moody Radio from Chicago. And he was on Moody Radio. And he announced about Humberto and asking people to pray for Humberto, that he was being held in prison in Morocco and there was this difficulty. That was on a Wednesday. Wednesday evening was prayer meeting at a particular church in Texas, and this ranch hand goes in, and he's in prayer meeting in this little bitty church in Texas, but it's Wednesday night, and he's there for prayer meeting, and they share about this request that Ron Blue had given over the radio from Chicago for this man in Morocco, Humberto, from El Salvador. This ranch hand says, well, he says, that man, he says, I keep the horses for the king of Morocco on my ranch here in Texas. I know the king of Morocco. So what does he do? He goes home. He contacts the king of Morocco. It's before email and so forth. He calls the king of Morocco and says, this is my friend. And he says, you've got to spare his life. You've got to rescue him. Well, wait, he'd never met the man. That's right. But they were one in Christ. So an El Salvadorian in prison in Morocco and a Texan from the United States hears of the situation, happens to be the one who keeps the horses for the king of Morocco, appeals to him, and the man was delivered. That's the kind of thing that should happen in the body of Christ. There should be an ongoing awareness of our relationships, that not only we contribute to others to help them to change, but they help to change us too. In the newspaper last week, there was an essay on the back page that said, friends, they make our lives a little different, leave us a little bit changed. So we leave behind proof of the time that we spent together. Some will show us that we actually like country music, or some will help us to find favorite Indian foods. They drag us into their madness, make us heroes in their stories. So we let their likes become our likes, and the things that they share become the things that we share. They challenge our point of view, push us out of what's comfortable, and we trust them just enough to follow. But each changes us, even if just by a little. Each shifts the trajectory of our life simply by being our friend. That's from the Evening Standard in the 23rd of February of 2015. Mrs. Key left a thing up on the wall upstairs that said, "Someday, I hope with you to stand before the throne at God's right hand and say to you at journey's end, praise God, you've been to us a friend." I want you to think for a moment and look about you within this room. Are you a friend to anyone here? Is anyone here a friend to you? Are you changing anyone, helping them to grow to be more like Christ? Are they helping you to change to be more like Jesus Christ? Last week, I made a comment to one of the members here how she has changed my outlook. There was the big design week last week, or the fashion week last week. And I, as an American Christian conservative, had always thought in terms of, I would use the illustrations of people in the fashion industry and where are they from. They're from London and Paris and these places. And then I find myself in London. And I find myself one day sitting across the table from a lady who works in the fashion industry, who has helped me to understand that not all in the fashion industry are godless, unbelieving people, but are rather people legitimately working and seeking to make a difference. I had to say, as I was preparing this message today, or for today, of saying, yes, my life in London has been changed because of being part of the body of Christ. You have had an impact on me, and hopefully, to some measure, there's an impact the other way as well. Why? Because of our oneness in Jesus Christ. Are you growing in Him? Are you helping others to grow in Him? Let us pray. Father, we come unto You on this day when we remember communion. And we come together as diverse people, drawn together through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we indeed look to bear one another's burdens and help one another to grow to be like Jesus, to love as You have loved us. May we so love one another. And may we truly, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love You. Help us, Lord, to be more conformed to the image of Your dear Son. And then may that spill over and pour over in love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.